The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 38. It is on page 134 of the New Testament in the Korean Bible. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 38. Allow me to read the words of God. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Amen. Today's scripture is the last part of chapter 21 in the Gospel of Luke. Some of you may be curious to know why we're looking at chapter 21 after covering up to chapter 8 last week. When I was serving as the senior pastor of our church, I covered Luke chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 3 verse 6 during Sunday sermons in 2015. Then, I served at the Korean Martyrs Memorial Hall in Yongin from 2016 to 2017. For those 2 years, full-time pastors took turns to deliver the Sunday message. At the time, those pastors shared messages from chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 8, verse 25 of Luke. Then I continued to cover the scripture starting in 2018. Having a number of pastors deliver messages on one book of the Bible allows us to come to know the Bible in various perspectives. However, to maintain the flow, one pastor in charge of the book may do a better job. So I had thought it would be better to cover those parts I had not spoken about after we finished covering the Gospel of Luke. During my sabbatical leave for 4 months, which began in July of 2021, I thought it would be better to cover those parts I did not deliver beforehand before I finish the Gospel of Luke. So, for a year and a half, I delivered messages on Luke chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 8, verse 25. If you're curious about what happened to the ship with Jesus and the disciples, you can listen to sermons beginning in January 14th of 2018 on the church website. According to the Bible, Jesus went to Jerusalem 7 times during his time on earth. He went 2 times when he was young, and 5 times during his public ministry. Now, Jesus, who is about to go up the cross, is in Jerusalem for the 7th and the last time. Jesus told people about the fall of Israel and the fall of the Temple of Jerusalem, and made connections to the end of our times. Today's text tells us how we can prepare for the end times. Let's look at verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. Jesus highlights your heart as he tells us to be careful. We are the object to look out for. So the first person to apply the word of God is the Christian, ourselves. Carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life are items that distract us from focusing on the kingdom of God and eternity in our lives and our journey of faith. Some people are literally weighed down by their own desires, while others are living lives of addiction or overwhelmed by their own desires. Let's think of three cases, which may not necessarily be sinful, in our daily lives that prevent us from focusing on the kingdom of God and eternity. First, if we overwork, then we cannot look at the kingdom of God and eternity. Working hard is a proper attitude towards life as Christians. Since God entrusted you with the work you are doing, you have to pursue them as if you are in front of God. But that does not mean you should become a workaholic. In a popular song by Dynamic Duo, there are these lyrics. Our week is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Friday, Friday. I have no time to rest because of my work. My lips are chapped again. Lines, lines, lines across my face. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Friday, Friday refers to how we have to work on weekends without rest. Nowadays, weekends start on Friday evenings, so Friday has a better connotation. So the same expression is replaced with Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 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 or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Monday, Monday. Needless to say, not only in companies, but when a new government takes office, government officials work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Fridays to produce visible results that voters will like. But our bodies have limitations. If you work too hard, it'll wreak havoc on our bodies. The most important player in a baseball game is the pitcher. One of the old adages in baseball is if you have a good batting line, you go to the semifinals. But if you have a good pitching power, you win. The victory or defeat is often determined by how the starting pitcher throws that day. That's why pitchers get paid more than batters. That does not mean that a pitcher can go out and throw the ball every game. Pitchers have to rest for at least about 5 days after a game so that they have first to fifth starters in a professional baseball team. In addition, there's a midfielder and there's a closer. So about 50% of the players registered on the professional baseball team are pitchers. Even if a pitcher can throw a ball more than 160 kilometers per hour and has good control so that they can throw the ball wherever they want, they cannot play in every game. If they throw in 3 or 4 consecutive games, their physical strength will be exhausted and would no longer be able to throw ball. If you keep throwing like that, your body will be ruined. So it'll be difficult for them to stay as great pitchers. This will be the case for not only their physical body, but also mental and spiritual aspects. So excessive work makes our eyes blurry so that we cannot see the kingdom of God and eternity. Second, if you concentrate on something less valuable, you will not see the kingdom of God and eternity. You'll have to read a newspaper to know what's going on in the world. Knowing what's happening in the world will help you look back on your life and give a proper prayer. But it will be excessive to read all types of newspapers from morning to lunchtime just to find out about the world. and Christians can watch television. However, if you know everything about morning soap operas, health programs, evening local tour programs, and evening soap operas, then the problem is quite serious. Of course, binge-watching YouTube and online streaming services such as Netflix would be the same. Out of 168 hours in a week, how much of them do you spend on worship, Bible reading, prayer, speaking about and delivering time about spiritual aspects of life versus watching TV, movies, and meeting up and chatting with friends? By which activity are you more affected? It is obvious that we will be more influenced by the actions we spend more time pursuing. If you're immersed in less valuable things, you cannot use your time for more valuable things, and then you cannot see the kingdom of God in eternity. Third, if you are immersed with secular values, you cannot see the kingdom of God in eternity. God did not have Christians fly in the air, but had us live on 2 feet in the world. In other words, our lives cannot be separated from the world. So we meet a lot of unbelievers, and we have to live together in such environment. However, if we follow the value of these people in the secular world and take them as the truth, then we cannot see the kingdom of God and eternity. Those who understand and take proper actions are living for the kingdom of God and eternity. The Bible testifies about why we have to stay mindful of things that prevent us from focusing on the kingdom of God and eternity in verse 35. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. In the Greek Bible, the phrase "like a trap" appears on verse 35. And if we translate "all those" literally, it is "all faces." So to translate verse 35 literally, it is "that day will come like a trap on all faces who live on the earth." This phrase means that the judgment of God will be specific to each person. So we must not lose spiritual sensitivity. Two important phrases here are "like a trap" and "all faces." She just said that the end of the world will come like a trap. A trap is placed on the path that wild animals usually walk around. So these animals are living about their daily lives, and suddenly they face unavoidable danger. The trap in the scripture refers to judgment that comes unexpectedly in everyday life. So what you just took as an example while talking about the end times was the era of Noah and the era of Lot. People of these era were focusing on their daily work until they faced their end. No one thought they would face their end at the time. But God's judgment came as promised. Jesus spoke about what will happen in the end times. In Luke chapter 17, verses 34 and 35, "I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." two people lying in the same bed can be a couple or a father and a son. However, the husband cannot substitute his wife's faith, and the wife cannot substitute for her husband's faith. Also, parents cannot substitute for their children's beliefs, and children cannot substitute for their parents' beliefs. At the time when the women of Israel went out of the house, they not only covered their face with a blanket, but also wore long clothes so that their ankles could not be seen. But the farmer's wife not only took off her robe and revealed her hair when the farmer was not at home, but also rolled up her skirt to reveal all her legs and worked the millstone. So the two women grinding the millstone were probably very close. These women could be mother and daughter, or mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, or they can be very close neighbors. However, no matter how close you are, one's faith cannot replace another. The two men and two women were completely indistinguishable according to their daily lives. They're lying in the same place, and they're doing the same thing in the same location. However, some people get taken away while others are left behind. That's because their inside people were different, even though they looked the same on the outside. We are waiting for the Lord to come again, but the preparation of the wait is not visible. It's the invisible, the work of the inside person. Jesus taught us about how to prepare for the end times in detail in verse 36. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus says the best way to prepare for the end times is be always on the watch and pray. Staying awake literally means not sleeping. It is to recognize that the times are dark and to not get lost without knowing what is light or darkness, so that we face up to the fact that there is a day to stand before God. Can a test taker who has 1 or 2 months left until the date of an important national examination sleep 10 hours a day if he wants to pass? If I'm sure the president will call me to an important post in the government one day, can I waste my life? As so, our lives are bound to change greatly depending on whether we clearly believe that we have a day to stand before God. The people of faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and the many people of God who lived in this land were all those who believed that they had a day to stand before God. The Bible testifies how Jesus looked before the cross at the end of his public ministry in Jerusalem in verses 37 and 38. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. There are similar scenes in the Bible, and my heart breaks whenever I come across these scenes. When I was attending the seminary, I lived in a dormitory for 3 years. I could live in the dormitory without paying a lot of money. But after graduation from the seminary, I had nowhere to go. Of course, I didn't have the money to buy a house. If you go up the mountain behind the seminary and look down at downtown Seoul, there were so many houses, but there was no place for me to live. At first, I thought I should study more, so I saved money with two colleagues from the seminary and went to find a house. The money among the three of us didn't amount to much. We looked at rooftops and semi-basement rooms. But the money we had wasn't enough to rent any of them. So it was kind of hard at first. I thought that even if there are a lot of houses in the world, a home is not granted to anyone. So the house that I got for a little deposit and a monthly rent was a storage place of a shoe store converted into a room. There was no window in the room, so if you close the door and turn off the light, there was darkness itself. I lived there for a year. Still, I was happy to have a place to lie down. David and Jesus were in a worse situation. God anointed David through Prophet Samuel to be the king to reign after King Saul. Nevertheless, David had to flee for at least 10 years to escape King Saul's pursuit. King Saul took 3,000 soldiers all over the country to capture and kill David. David wasn't a war criminal, nor a terrorist. He didn't commit a horrendous murder. He was a loyal general who served King Saul as his master and a music therapist. And he was King Saul's son-in-law. When King Saul fell asleep deeply with the soldiers in the desert of Ziph, people following David said that it was a great opportunity for David to kill Saul. One said, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice." But David shook his head and took away the spear and the water bottle from King Saul's bedside and stood on the top of the mountain on the other side and said to King Saul, "Why did the king of Israel come forward like this to hunt me down, just as a hunter looks for quail in the mountains? Even though I'm just like a flea, the Lord has handed you into my hands today, but I have not touched the king whom the Lord has anointed." David himself complained about why the king was doing this, even though he's just like a bird or insect compared to King Saul's power. King Saul said, "May God bless you. You're a man who deserves to do the job, so I wish you well." But this was lip service, and the two go their separate ways, and this is how the Bible describes the scene. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 25, "Then Saul said to David, 'May you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph.' So David went on his way, and Saul returned home." Saul went back to his home, the palace where he lived, but David went on his way because he didn't have his place. At the time, the cave of Adullam was David's residence. David faithfully served God and did his part as the king's general, but he had no place to take off his shoes and lie down. The miracle of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish is the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels. At the time, there were about 5,000 adult men who ate the bread and the fish, so there must have been at least 10,000 people, if we include women and children, that ate together. People were so shocked and surprised by this miracle that those present tried to establish Jesus as king. They probably thought that if Jesus were to be their king, their financial problems would be taken care of and wouldn't have to worry. But this was what Jesus did at the time instead. In John chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus went back to the mountain, not because he was trying to build up his physical strength. People thought he could be in charge of what they eat, wear, and live, but Jesus actually had no home and no place to lay down. This is not the only message that delivered soul. In John chapter 7, there was a debate between Jesus and the Jews about whether Jesus is the Messiah. This is the scene after the argument was over. In John chapter 7, verse 53 and chapter 8, verse 1, they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. People had homes to go back to, but our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, had no home to return to. Skipping two or three meals to lose weight while your refrigerator is full is not the same as eating small portions because you have very little to eat. Also, it is not the same to leave your house, go on a camping trip, set up a tent by the water, and spend a few days there, versus putting up a tent in an open space because you have no home to live in. Even though our Lord Jesus Christ was the creator of all things, there was no place for him to lie down. Today's text is telling us the same. Jesus taught at the temple during the day and rested in the mountains in the evening. The Greek verb to rest is alizomai, which means to camp out or to spend the night outside. And this word comes from the verb the wind blowing. Jesus, who was spending the end of his public ministry, had no place to lie down, so he spent the night in the windy Mount of Olives. What happened to those followers who listened to the word of Jesus? Nevertheless, Jesus did not lament about his situation as he faced harsh winds and cold dew. Rather, he prayed to save poor humans like us and me and grant eternity to us. The Lord told us to stay awake and pray so that our lives would not suddenly come to an end because there is no more important preparation than staying alert and praying. I have introduced this story a long time ago. A youth sent me an English text which reminds me of the end times. It is a story about two babies inside the womb of a mother. Two unborn babies had an interesting conversation in a mother's womb. One of them was an unbeliever, and he asked the other one who was a believer, "You really believe that there's a life after birth?" The believing baby answered, "Yes, of course. It is obvious to everybody that there is life after birth. We are here being strengthened and prepared for what waits for us out there." The unbelieving baby replied, "That is so stupid. There can be no life after birth. That's fantasy. What do you think that kind of life could be like? The believing baby. Well, I don't really know details, but I believe there will be more light, and that we probably will walk and eat with our mouth. Unbelieving baby. What a joke. That's nonsense. It is impossible to walk and eat by your mouth. That's ridiculous. We have our belly cord that feeds us. Listen to me. It is impossible that there's life after birth because our life is in the belly cord and that is seemingly quite short. Believing baby, I'm sure that it's possible. Everything will be just a bit different. I can imagine it. Unbelieving baby, surely you know that nobody has ever returned from there. Definitely birth is the end of life. And what is life anyways? It's just endless suffering here in the dark. Believing baby, no. I don't know for sure how our life will look after birth, but anyways, we will finally see our mother and she will care for us. Unbelieving baby. What? You believe in mother? Where could she possibly be? Believing baby. She is always around us. We are in her, and thanks to her, we live. Without her, we could never exist. Unbelieving baby. That's crazy. I have not seen any mother, so it's clear to me that she does not exist. Believing baby, I cannot agree with you, for sometimes when everything is quiet, I can hear her singing, and I can feel her hand blessing me. I'm sure that real life starts only after birth. How about you? What do our church members make of it? Do you believe that after we take our last breath on this earth, we will see God, our father and mother who has been holding on to us? Do you believe that when we open our eyes in the kingdom of God after our last sleep on this earth, we will have a warm embrace with Jesus Christ who supplied us with eternal life? Do you believe that when the power of sin and death no longer reigns over us, you will walk by the river of life with the Holy Spirit who accompanied us all your life? While others cannot, do you feel the Lord who sings to you, pours grace upon you, and tells you that I have overcome the world, so be brave even when you face trouble at this moment? Then let us remember what Jesus told us at the end of his public ministry while looking at the temple and our life that will collapse at the end, and follow what he told us. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Let us pray. Father God, let us not forget that there will be a time to take our last breath. May we not overwork to fulfill our worldly desires that we want to achieve during the period of life that God has granted us. And that may we never forget the kingdom of God and eternity, mistaking worthless things as if they are valuable. May our lives not be overwhelmed by secular values. Even though God tells us where we need to look at, what nourishes our souls, and what kind of life brings joy to God, We turn our heads away at times. We confess that we seek to pursue what looks good in our eyes and seek to be at a place better, of a better status than others. May we stay alert at all times and pray so that we experience God who takes joy in us and grants us grace despite our weaknesses. May our faith be actualized in our lives instead of being a mere ideology, and may we experience God who is making history for me, my family, our church, our society, and mankind, even when others cannot feel God. As we stay alert in prayer, may we live as channels of the Lord who has overcome the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.